Genesis 45:1-15. Then Joseph could no longer control himself for all his attendants. And he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." There was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. And Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him, because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one who you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children, and your grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin. Then it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt, and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly." Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brother talked with him. Here ends the reading.
If you would like to turn, our scripture today again comes from Genesis chapter 45. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 15. God, we've spent time this summer looking into your word, and we've looked at stories of people's lives. And through the stories of those people's lives, through your scripture, we see your truth. Lord, I ask today that as we look into the scripture, as we recognize you as the true and living God, one who we've come to kneel before and worship today, that we may recognize how this story, the scripture of Joseph, intersects with our lives, how you are speaking to us today. And how you desire us to embrace the scripture so that we may continue to live and worship you in the way you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as we go into today's story about Joseph, we have to have a little bit of a backstory. Joseph and his brothers were jealous of him. They were jealous because Joseph was his father's favorite. Not only was he their favorite, his father's favorite, he had the special coat nobody else had. It was the coat of many colors. And I don't know if Joseph was your typical younger brother that liked to parade things around or not, but it wouldn't surprise me if maybe he was. And then, not only that, he was different than the rest of his brothers. He was kind of a dreamer. And the other brothers just weren't. And they couldn't necessarily relate to him and understand. And they really didn't like it when it got to the point that he started telling them about his dreams. Particularly one dream where he said, "You know, I believe there's going to come a day when all of you are going to bow down to me." They said, And they decided they were going to show him. You see, it was more than just a brotherly spat at this point. Because it came to a point that they decided that they were going to completely do away with Joseph. They decided they were going to kill him and throw him in a pit. He did have one brother, Reuben, that was thinking, maybe we don't have to go so far as to kill him. But then this band of Ishmaelites come along, and they decide not only can they get rid of him, we can make a little cash on the side too. Although they probably didn't have cash. They traded for something. But they sold their brother into slavery. And I don't want you to think for a minute. I went back and studied this a little bit this week. It was not a mercy thing when they decided instead of killing him, they were going to let him live and trade him into slavery, because most people would have rather suffered death than to go into what Joseph would have been expected to do when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. So I'm going to skip through, I'm not going to take time today to tell you the whole story, but I'm going to skip right through, and I'm going to tell you something amazing that happened. This is what happened to Joseph, and he was supposed to be sold into slavery, the last he's ever heard of. Nobody else ever knew anything about him, just spent the rest of his life toiling until he died. But in an amazing turn of events, you know what happened to Joseph? He ended up being the prime minister of Egypt. He had control of all the Pharaoh's household, and he was one of the most powerful men in the world. This happened after he was sold into slavery. But let's go back to Jacob and his sons for a minute. Several years, famine struck Canaan where Jacob's family lived. And not only did the famine strike there, it struck basically all of what we would consider the Middle East today. But because God had been with Joseph and revealed the coming famine, Joseph, under Pharaoh and through the uses of resources granted to him in Egypt, saved up enough food in 7 years to provide food for all those surrounding lands that were experiencing famine. And this is where the scripture picks up today. Jacob's family, like all the people surrounding Egypt, were having to come to Joseph to get food. Hey, just hang out there for a minute. What sweet revenge it must have been for Joseph's brothers were having to come back to the brother whom they disposed of, and they were going to have to beg for food. By the way, they actually did kneel. Yet, according to what we read today, revenge was not what Joseph was seeking. So as we delve into the scripture, I want to suggest that the message that we have today is a three-dimensional message. We read on the surface and there's a story of Joseph. But there's connections there that we can tie to other things that we read in Scripture to understand the truth of the relationship between God and all of His people, not just with Joseph here. We're going to look a little bit at that. But then the third dimension is how it reminds us of our relationship to God as well. So, Joseph tells all the people in the room, that Clay just started reading, tells all except his brothers to leave. This is a private, intimate time. It's also an overwhelming time to Joseph. It says that he cried so loudly that the people that he had dismissed, and not only them, but the household of Pharaoh, heard his cries. After seeing the brothers and having sent them back once to bring his younger brother Benjamin, Joseph reveals to them who he really is. Until this point, the brothers knew him by his Egyptian name, the new name that had been given him, which was Zaphnapaneh. And this is what they thought it was. They had no idea this was their brother. But he now speaks to them in Hebrew and announces his given name as Joseph. What do you think the brothers are thinking now? The scripture tells us they were terrified. They were in fear. But I want to remember how I said this parallels what God tends to do. It parallels how Christ would convince Paul. When he talked to Paul, he told Paul, "I am Jesus." And he encouraged the disciples when he says, "It is I, do not be afraid." God, Christ, invites us into his presence in a powerful way. God reveals himself to us and yearns for us to come close to him. And we see this in Scripture over and over again, not just what we read the story today, but what Joseph does with his brothers is a depiction of what is to be carried on by God through this line that has been the promised line through which Jesus would come. So I want to delve into something pretty specific that just makes sense in the first reading of the story, and that's about Joseph's heart, his forgiveness. Joseph had every reason to be bitter, angry, and vengeful, but it was just the opposite. When do you think Joseph forgave his brothers? Think he forgave them as soon as he saw them? I don't. I believe Joseph had forgiven his brothers long before this encounter. Because if he hadn't, I don't think God would have been able to use Joseph in the mighty way he did in the land of Egypt. So when this time finally came, all that was left was for Joseph, with this overwhelming feeling of being reunited to the family that he loved. Don't underestimate the power of forgiveness. But let's also not just think about Joseph's forgiveness, but God's forgiveness. As we find ourselves in God's presence, it can be overwhelming. But God has already forgiven us. He simply wants us to turn to Him, follow His guidance, and live the best blessed life He has in store for us. That's hard for us sometimes. It's hard for us to believe. It's hard for us to know because of the way we think of ourselves, because of the way Satan wants us to think of ourselves. But the forgiveness has already happened. Joseph had forgiven those brothers before he ever saw him, but the brothers came before him just intimidated, fearful, not knowing how they could even interact with the one that they had done what they had done to him. Yet at times I believe the same thing is true with us in our relationship with God. We don't feel like we can come to God because of who we see ourselves to be. But God's already paid the price through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And God yearns for us to come into His presence. But then we have to go one step further, and I believe we have to think about our forgiveness. Imagine what it would have been like for Joseph to replay the tapes over and over in his mind for years of how he had been treated by his brothers. What it was like to be in that pit. What it was like to have the robe ripped off of him. What it was like to see them kill a calf and put blood on a lamb and put blood on that and be laughing probably and talking about what they're going to do while he's in earshot in the pit. And then for them to just get rid of him for little or nothing, knowing that he was going to be put into slavery. Can you imagine what it would have been like if he had lived through that and played those tapes over in his mind over and over and over again? Would anybody have blamed him for it? But instead, somehow or another, Joseph got past that. And I believe forgiveness had to be a part of that as he sought God and how God wanted him to live his life. Instead, he gave up and followed God and allowed God to guide his path. Who do you need to forgive today? What bitterness is defining your life right now? But this is what I really want to think about. Is it possible that that lack of forgiveness, that bitterness, is keeping you from living into the future God desires for you? Because if you're living a miserable life filled with dread and fear and frustration constantly, not saying that life doesn't happen, you have to deal with that, but if that is constant, you're not where God wants you to be. And this may be one of the reasons. Look at the brothers for a minute. I think the brothers must, based on what Joseph is about to say to him, must have thought, man, we messed up. Not only is Joseph telling his brothers in the scripture here not to be upset or angry with themselves about the past, because he knows they've got to be dealing with it. He's already dealt with it. But he knows his brothers have to be dealing with what they just realized. He wants his brothers to come to terms with it and move on like Joseph has. so that all the family can come together and live the life of joy and plenty God is now giving them. That's what Joseph is trying to say. The brothers undoubtedly expected to suffer some type of punishment because Joseph had the ability to do anything he desired at this point. And this is probably the last thing they expected. But this is what Joseph wanted them to do. Not live in that past, but to let go of that in a way. Not to be angry. Not to deal with all the emotions that might be there in a way that keeps them there. But to be able to face that, have the conversation, and move on in the way God desires. This leads to the next point. If you're following in the bulletin, God's plan. God often has a plan of turning our mess into God's glory. Joseph tries to explain to his brothers how God took their mistake and used it for His glory. Not only did God use the circumstance to provide food for an entire country, God used circumstance to provide for food and for reconciliation for this family. Jacob came to live in Goshen, had possessions, and grew and multiplied exceedingly, according to Genesis 47:27. What would you have thought it would have taken if someone had planned to kill their brother, lie to their father about what happened, get rid of him, live that lie all this time, suffer famine, the misery that they must have gone through to the point that they're going to travel miles, hundreds, I don't know, lots of miles to get to Egypt. And yet, God used this very thing to bring that family probably closer than they've ever been. My guess is there's at least one or two of you in here that have just a little bit of challenge in your family. I'm telling you, God desires to be in the midst of our families. And I don't care how small it is, if it seems as small and insignificant as a dog collar not being where it's supposed to be, or it can be something where lives have been torn to pieces. God has the ability to take the mess that we may have made of things and turn it into what He desires. That's one of the promises that God gives over and over and over in Scripture. This brings us to another point. How many of here have ever heard the word comeuppance? If you've heard the word comeuppance, raise your hand. You know, when I was planning this message today, this word just came to me when I started thinking about the brothers. Because I thought, you know, the brothers, because I hadn't really thought about this before, when they were going back to their daddy like Joseph told them to, I said, the boys are about to get their comeuppance. The only time I remember hearing comeuppance was when my mama was talking to me about something I didn't do like I was supposed to, and I was going to suffer the results of that. I really thought it was my mama's word. And then I looked up, and it's an actual real word in the dictionary. Didn't know that. But this is what happened. The brothers are going to have to face their comeuppance. We don't know what happened. We don't know what they went back and said. But they had lived a lie for a long time. And they're going back to Jacob and they're having to tell him, by the way, we saw Joseph. Wait a minute. You told me about a decade ago that you saw Joseph killed by an animal, and now you're coming to tell me that he's alive? And not only that, all this other far-fetched stuff? Yeah, Daddy. How did this happen? Oh, well, that's a story. I don't know how much of it they told, but I'm assuming because of the conversation, because of how God's revealed, they shared the truth of what happened in that place. And they probably had to see, along with the joy of Jacob knowing that his son is alive, the pain that they realized they put him through for over a decade. So I tell you all this to tell you that while God takes the messes that we make of things and he turns them into something good, it doesn't mean that there aren't going to be consequences, because there are. And they're going to be things that we may have to live our life with on this earth for the rest of that time. They can never undo the fact that they did what they did to Joseph. They can never undo the fact that they caused the hurt and pain for their dad the way that they did. But they can choose to live in that comeuppance for the rest of their lives and be miserable and make everybody around them miserable. Or they can ask for forgiveness, accept forgiveness, and allow God to turn this into something absolutely beautiful and wonderful for their family for the rest of the time they get to live on this earth. And you know, we get that choice as well. And sometimes that choice, it doesn't have to be connected directly to something we did differently. There can just be tragedy. There can be difficult times. There can be things that have turned our lives upside down. Maybe by no fault of our own. But if we will allow God, God can take what seems to be that horrible, unfair, miserable thing and use it for his good, if we're willing. And this leads us to the final point. It's recognition, reconciliation, and salvation. Under recognition, we have to have recognition of who God is and the role of those God has placed in our lives. We have recognition of God and who God is in our life, because if we don't, we can't do much of anything without God. But then beyond that, God's placed a lot of people in our lives, and some of those people we just don't care a lot for. Melissa showed me something, and if you want to go to her, I'm sure she'll tell you. It's not necessarily about anybody specific, or I wouldn't be naming people. But she's got a scripture that she keeps in her Bible that helps her in dealing with difficult days and difficult challenges, particularly with people that may be frustrating at times. If we go to God, we realize the role of those people. Second, reconciliation with God and others. God's willing to forgive us over and over and over again, but in the Lord's Prayer. You know what it says about forgiveness? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We can't receive God's forgiveness, truly receive it in a way that it restores our life, if we aren't willing to forgive those who've hurt us, even if they haven't asked for the forgiveness. And finally, salvation from your sin, as well as from temptation, bitterness, and mistakes. Salvation, first of all, in recognizing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's the most important decision you'll make in your life, and I'd love to share with you if you want to talk more about that. But there's also salvation from a miserable life that some of us are just continuing to live because we think we have to, and we don't. God doesn't desire long-term bitterness and hate and temptation that we can't get past. He just doesn't desire that for us. You know, I prayed for you to be here today. Today, as I was preparing the message, I realized that God was desiring to speak to people who are having a hard time, whose lives are not together, who are hurting deep on the inside. And you know, when you're struggling like that, when you're hurting like that, sometimes when I felt like that, one of the last things you want to do is get up on a Sunday morning and put on your go-to-meeting clothes and come sit in a church and have a bunch of people ask you questions and try to put a smile on your face when it's just not feeling like a smiley day. Because it's been a long time, weeks, that maybe you truly felt like smiling. But I prayed that God would send people here, because I believe that there's a message that God wants to take and turn their world upside down. Just like he turned those brothers upside down. God is speaking to you today. Respond as He would lead. I invite the praise team to come.